All right, well, let's get in the Word of God. Open your Bibles. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Romans chapter 9. And if you remember last week, we covered verses 1 through 5, where Paul talked about the promises to the nation of Israel and all that God was going to fulfill as we began to shift gears here. And now in verses 6 through 13 today, we're going to see what a true Israeli is. So Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 13. Read with me if you will. Paul says this, "But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect. For they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they're the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also has conceived by one man, even by her father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated." Let's pray. Father, your word again is powerful, and I pray that you would speak to us from your word, God. Show us today who a true Israeli is, and even more than that, God, I pray that you would show us who a true Christian is, a true believer in Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to break through the culture of the South. And God, we pray also for the nation of Israel and the Jews today that you'd help them to break through the culture of tradition. And we thank you for your word to break those chains. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I said, if you remember last week, we started in chapters 9 through 11. In chapters 9 through 11, Paul shifts gears and Paul gets into this whole thing about God's future promises to the nation of Israel. And we stress the fact that God is not through with the nation of Israel. But today, Paul's going to ask another question in this passage, and that is, who is a real Israeli? Or who is a true Israeli? Now, if you were to ask someone in Israel today that question, they probably would be shocked and look at you rather odd. But this is a very good question because Paul's going to break it down between the flesh and the spirit. And just because you're born of the seed of Abraham does not mean you're a true Israeli. Does not mean you're a godly or a heavenly Jew, if you will. And so Paul's going to, again, shock them. And again, Paul uses shock treatment oftentimes in trying to get through to his people, because when people become hardened, oftentimes that's what it takes, shock treatment. And that's why I love this portion of Scripture, because it really applies to the South. And I think we need a little bit of shock treatment sometimes in the South. Because we also believe, because of who our parents were, or because we grew up in the South, or because we were religious and went to church every week, that we also are going to go to heaven. We need some shock treatment to realize, no, we're not. We're not going to go to heaven unless we confess our sins and receive Jesus as Lord. And the same thing is true of the Jews. And in this day, they taught that all Jews were going to heaven, no matter what you did or didn't do. They said it was genetic. And so what Paul's going to show is, no, it's not genetic by the descendant of Abraham. It's spiritual if you've been born again in Jesus Christ. And so, again, they put a lot of faith in their father Abraham. And what he's going to show them is, you've got to drop this faith in your father Abraham. You've got to put your faith in your Father in heaven, that is Jesus Christ, and be a true Israeli, that is one by the Spirit, not just an earthly Israeli, one as a descendant of Abraham and the bloodline that he gives. Now, as believers as well, guys, we have a new bloodline. The Jews have a new bloodline. We have a new bloodline. What is that bloodline? Jesus Christ and what he's done on the cross. It's not your parents and what family you grew up in. It's the bloodline you're connected to through the cross. And quite honestly, we are new family apart from our earthly family. And if your earthly family knows the Lord, great. If they don't know the Lord, your bloodline is a new family of the Spirit in Jesus Christ. And so this is what Paul was trying to get across to the Romans and the Jews that were there, saying, don't depend on that earthly bloodline, depend on the heavenly bloodline. And we need to know that as well, because you see, no matter how bad you want to be a part of someone's family, you can't be unless you're really their child, either by natural birth or by adoption, although you may try your best to look like your child, like these pigs with this tiger. You see, they want to look like their mom, but they don't. Show the next one, because it's cute too. But the bottom line is, no matter how much, look at that. I don't know, one wise turn the other way, I don't know. But you know what? It doesn't matter whether you put on the Christian stripes or not. It doesn't matter whether Israel says we're putting on the Abrahamic stripes, unless we put on the stripes of Jesus Christ from the cross and his blood, we are not getting into heaven. And guys, this was not only a very important message to the nation of Israel in Paul's day and today, it's a very important message to us today as well. So let's get into it. Look what Paul says. He says, "But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel." Now, what's he talking about? Remember in verses 1 through 5, if you weren't here last week, or if you were and need that reminder, he had talked about all the promises God gave to the nation of Israel. And he said, God has promised them all these things. They have the covenants. They have the promises. They got to serve God in the temple. They had all these special privileges. And so the obvious question when you read that is, you look at the nation today, and by the way, the whole world is turning against them, are they not? And you look at the way the world hates them. You look at the nation being ungodly as of this moment, if you will, as a whole. And you go, wait a minute. The question would be here, the same question they were asking then. Did God break his promise to Israel? Did God not keep his word? Because God says, hey, I'm going to do all these things. But he's saying, hey, it's not that the word of God didn't take effect. Paul's addressing that. No, God's word did take effect. But the problem is, the first thing he addresses is, they're not all Israel who are of Israel. Now, guys, what is his point? Well, we already laid out in the introduction. And that is this, just because you're a descendant of Abraham and even live in Israel as an Israeli, it doesn't mean you're a true Israeli. Why? Because the Bible's definition of a true Israeli is a spiritual Israeli that now knows their Messiah and has given their life to Jesus Christ. And so you have a bunch of Jews in Israel and around the world, and a bunch of Israelis in Israel and around the world that God does not recognize or acknowledge as true Israel. So the reason they're not receiving the promises is they're not a part of the family. And so what he's saying is, first of all, he's going to get to, wait a minute, what about the rest of the family? The promises are still coming. Paul's going to get to that in a moment. But Paul's saying, don't be deceived by the fact that you see some Israelis that are suffering. Don't be deceived by the fact that you see all the torture they've been through over the centuries. He says, not all that is Israel is Israel. So understand, this is a promise to his kids. And for those of Israel that become his kids, then they're in. For those who don't, they're not. Again, this would have been a shocker to the Jews of that day. But the bottom line is, Paul is going to go on to say now that there are going to be multitudes of them saved in the near future. I believe very close. They're going to be the true Israelis. He says, so not all who say they're Israel are. And look at verse 7. Nor are they all children because they're the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac's seed you shall be called. Now, what's he, 2 points to make here. Notice this. They claim in Israel today, and back then especially, that just because they were the seed of Abraham, they were going to heaven. As a matter of fact, in their writings, they state that Abraham is guarding the gates of hell, and when a Jew dies, he won't allow any Jews to go in. That's how strongly they believe that. Paul is now throwing a wrench in their belief system. Paul is in their face saying, you are greatly deceived. I don't care what seed you're from. I don't care if you can prove you're a descendant of Abraham. I don't care if you call yourself an Israeli. I don't care if you call yourself a Jew. You're not getting in simply because of that. But it's in Isaac's seed that you'll be called, that the chosen are. What is Isaac's seed? Remember, Isaac was the miracle child. Isaac was the one born of Sarah. Sarah was barren. Abraham and Sarah couldn't have children. God supernaturally gave them a child. And he's showing that it's not by the works of the flesh, which Paul will get into here in just a moment, which the Israelis still try to do today, or the Jews, the Orthodox Jews. It is by a work of the Spirit. And it is by being born again and only being born again. Part of that promise. He says, for this is the word of promise. At this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And the emphasis really needs to be here, and Sarah shall have a son. Why the emphasis there? Because remember, Hagar had a son, but that was a work of the flesh. If you remember, God promised Abraham and Sarah, you're going to have a child, and I'm going to use this child to bless the peoples of the world. And so time went by, a lot of time went by, and Sarah got impatient. Now, I'm not going to put all the blame on Sarah, because Abraham should have made a stand as well, but he didn't. And Sarah got impatient, and she said, look, I can't have a baby. God's promised us a baby, so somehow we've got to make this happen. Now, we don't have their conversation, but that's what was going on. And so she says, now go into Hagar and have a child, and then we'll raise the child up. Now, that may sound strange to us, but back in that culture, that was acceptable. Now, God didn't say it was acceptable to his culture or his word, but in that culture, they went with the cultural norm, which was if you wanted to have more children and couldn't, you could have another wife or a concubine, have a child with them, and it would be part of the family. So she said, go in, have a child with Hagar, and then we'll raise the child up, and we'll fulfill the promise of God. Do you see the problem here? God says, I didn't call you to fulfill the promise of God. You can't. I called you to trust me and I will fulfill the promise of God. So they had Ishmael. Ishmael got older. And again, Abraham and Sarah thinking, well, this must be the one because they hadn't had any other children. And God comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, here I am, Lord. He says, you're going to have a son. Oh, Lord, I've already had a son. What are you talking about? No. You're not going to have a son by your efforts. You're not going to please heaven by what you do. You're going to have a son by supernatural means that I'm going to give through Sarah. And you know the story. He kind of laughed, and I can't believe it would be by Sarah. And this kind of thing, whatever. And God gives them a child, and Sarah even laughed, but in disbelief, if you will. God gave them a child. It was a supernatural birth that God gave to them. And God was making the point not only to them, but to the rest of us throughout our generations and all generations. To please God, it is never done by our own efforts or by the work of the flesh. It is always done by the Spirit of God. Now, what's the application for us today? Listen, if by religion you're trying to make God happy, you're going to be nice, you're going to be good, you're going to come to church every week, you're going to serve in some ministry, that doesn't make God happy. It's only through Jesus and what he's done on the cross. You know, one of the saddest things to me that breaks my heart is to see people who never give their life to the Lord, but they spend their entire life doing good works. They may sacrifice, go to the jungles of Africa and fight AIDS. They may do all these great works that the world would give accolades to. They could be on a program. This person for 60 years did this in this country, and this person, and this person, and this person. And the world goes, wow, that's really something. When they get in heaven and they stand before God, God doesn't even acknowledge that. It means nothing before the throne of God. Why? Because the only thing that's going to matter when we stand before God is whether or not we believed in his son and what we did for him through him. That's all that matters. I'm not saying that God doesn't care about the person that's sick and the person that goes that ministers to them. No, the good works do have a temporary benefit. They benefit. God does acknowledge that, especially in the believer. There's reward for that. We are called to good works. So please don't misunderstand me. I'm simply saying for the person who tries to please God by their own efforts and by their good works, and they never ask Jesus into their heart, it means nothing on Judgment Day. This is exactly where the Jews were. This is exactly what Paul was fighting. And again, no doubt shocked them with this statement. It's not going to work just because you try to make it happen. It has to be a work of the Spirit. You see, it's not who you're born to on this earth that saves you. It's who you're born through. And if you're born again in Jesus Christ. And guys, this again is very, very applicable to the church in the South. As you guys know, growing up in the South, a lot of people believe they're Christians that are not. How do I know that? I was one of them. The bottom line is we go to church our whole life. Our parents know the Lord. We do all these religious things. We maybe go to religious activities. We're involved in whatever. And we get this false sense of security. I'm okay. I'm going to heaven. No, we're not going to heaven unless we confess our sin and receive the Lord. Yesterday, my girls had to go get some more shots because they have to have certain shots to go to school. And so they go get their shots or whatever they require them to get, you know, and this kind of thing, and come home with their Angry Bird Band-Aid on. I love that. They don't give me Angry Bird Band-Aids anymore, and that's a little upsetting. But anyway, so they got their Angry Bird Band-Aid, and they come back, and they had this shot. Now, here's how the shots work. I know you know this, but bear with me for example's sake. They give you just enough of the real thing so that you never catch it. That's my fear for the South. I'm afraid we have a huge gospel shot called religion and traditionally going to church. And we grow up in it and we get our shot and it gives us just enough of Jesus to keep us from being saved. It gives us just enough of Jesus for us to really say, God, I am a sinner. Please forgive me of my sins. I give my life to you. Come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. And so my warning to us and my encouragement to you, if you have gotten the gospel inoculation, then challenge yourself. Do I really know him? Am I true Christian, even as Paul is challenging them as to whether or not they are true Israelis? We have to make sure that we have truly given our life to the Lord, that we've been chosen by the Lord and through the Lord as children of promise because we have believed in him the way the Bible says. He goes on in verse 10, look at this, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by her father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good nor evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. Now guys, note this for a minute. The older shall serve the younger. That would have been a shock to the Jews. Back in that culture, the older never served the younger. The younger always served the older. You wanted to be the oldest child. You wanted to be the oldest boy. Now, the benefits didn't pass on to the girls as much because of the culture. But if you're the oldest boy, here's how it worked. You got not only the double blessing inheritance, so you got double of what all your siblings did, you were also, you had special privileges in the family, and you were seen as the spiritual leader. You were seen as the one that God was going to carry on the promise of Abraham through to teach and to carry that on for your family until the next generation. So it was a huge honor for this to happen. And he says, the older shall serve the younger. Again, Paul's beginning to make his point, showing that although Ishmael was older, God still chose Isaac to be the head. And again, this would have been shocking in that day, but this is what God did. You remember when Jacob went down to Egypt and Joseph was there. And after they were reunited as a family, and Jacob came out to see him, and Joseph gets his two sons and puts them right before Jacob. He wants him to lay his hands on them and bless them. And Jacob puts his right hand on the youngest, which you always put the right hand on the oldest. And he put his left hand on the older, which should have been on the younger, because the right was considered the stronger. And as he crossed his arms and put them on their head, because again, Joseph had brought him to him the right way so they'd be properly, you know, blessed, Joseph gets panicked. He's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. And he grabs his hands and moves them back, you know, where they were. No, Dad, you got it wrong. It goes this way. And Jacob rebukes him. He says, wait, whoa, whoa, I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing. Leave me alone, son. Crosses his arms back and gives the blessing because he said, in the younger one will be the greater blessing. He will be the one that leads. So this kind of thing culturally was very shocking to them. And yet this was to basically make a point to them. And that is, it doesn't matter about family order or about who your father is, it's whether or not you have the blessing of God on your life. And now he'll do the same thing with Esau and Jacob. The younger was considered greater because he had a greater heart. And again, why would this be so important to them? Again, because again, in both these instances, between Ishmael and Isaac and Jacob and Esau, he's making the point, he's saying in both of these instances, the younger was chosen by God to be greater, and the Jews knew this. And this would demonstrate to the readers that God chooses someone, again, not based on birth order or culture or what family they grew up in or what part of the country they grew up in or whether or not they went to church. It is solely based on the person's heart to the Lord. And that's the warning for them and for us. Now, in verse 11, notice Paul mentions election again, which we explained earlier a couple of weeks back, deals with God's foreknowledge. But Paul's point is that it is still based on God's call and God's choosing, like Ishmael, Isaac, again, so too with Esau and Jacob. And so God is making it clear to them, look, guys, it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or not or an Israeli. God breaks the mold. And by the way, by God rejecting Esau, again, look at verse 13. And this is the one that causes some people to stumble. But notice this. It says, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Now, this is a difficult verse for some unless you understand more fully what the Lord is saying. Saying that the Lord loved Jacob but hated Esau, the confusion comes in with the word hated. But again, after seeing Jesus and the way he used this word in the New Testament, I think it's going to help you in your understanding. Jesus said in Luke 14:26 this. He said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate, note that, does not hate his father and his mother, his wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, also he cannot be my disciple. Wow, because that's radical. Does that mean that once we're saved, we're to hate everyone that we used to love? Of course not. The Lord's not saying now that you're saved and I've put more love in your heart, hate everybody. As a matter of fact, when you guys gave your life to the Lord, when I did, you loved him more, didn't you? There was a greater level of love, a greater ability to love. It doesn't mean that at all. He is simply saying that we are to love him. He's making a point. We are to love him so much that comparatively everything else looks like hate. Hence his love for Jacob, which was his spiritual child, compared to Esau, who was unsaved and had rejected him, was dramatically and markedly different. Again, it doesn't mean God didn't care and that God didn't love him. It means that compared, it was hatred. And also, even if God did hate him, I mean, it's interesting. I read one man's statement. He said, you know what? It doesn't surprise me that God hated Esau. He said, what surprises me is that God loved Jacob. He said, if you look at Jacob's life, he was a liar. He was a cheat. He was a conniver. He did all these things. He was a deceiver. He said, what's amazing to me is that God would love us and how true that is. But again, God loves those who are his children more than he loves those who are not his children once we come to the Lord. Because God's word says he does. He puts this special mark on us. We're his kids. He loves all, but we come to him. Now we belong to his family. So his point to the Jews there in Rome was, look, guys, the fact that you're a Jew doesn't mean anything unless you truly come to know the Lord. And if you think it's the seed of Abraham, what about Esau? Was Esau not of the seed of Abraham? Did Esau not come through the line of Isaac? You better believe it. But God rejected him. And why did God reject him? Because Esau rejected God. Now, guys, lest we be guilty of condemning God for this statement here that he hated Esau, let us remember what Esau did. Esau was given the birthright. Remember, the birthright meant you got a double inheritance on earth. That's an easy one. Who wouldn't want that? But it also meant that you got the spiritual responsibility for your family, and it represented your commitment to God for yourself and for the family. Now let's look at the story. Jacob's making some stew. Esau comes in from the field. He's hungry. Rugged guy, you know, comes in. He wants something to eat. He sees the stew. He goes, hey, give me some of that stew, right? And Jacob, being a conniver and a deceiver and a trickster, says, yeah, I'll give you some stew, but sell me your birthright for a bowl of stew. You can have the stew. You give me your birthright. That means you give me the double inheritance. You give me all the rights to God that you had as far as your spiritual position. And in so doing, you know, you're making a statement about what you believe about God. He did it. Yes, I'll take the stew. And in that one statement, what Esau said is, I don't care about, you can have the double blessing as far as the family stuff goes. And you know what? I don't care that much about God either. And I don't care about having that spiritual connection. You know, forget it. It's not worth it. I would rather have the food. Now you see why it says that God loved Jacob, but he loved Esau less. Because the heart of Esau was contemptible to God. The heart of Esau turned against God and hated God. And so God basically said, all right, the blessing is going to go on Jacob. And again, this just shows they have a foundational false teaching that they need to rethink, that just because they're a descendant of Abraham, they're going to be in the kingdom of God. And guys, like it would have been shocking and eye-opening to them, the same thing is true for us. I know I've already said it, but I'm going to say it again. Don't think because you grew up in the South that you're okay with God. Don't think because your mom and dad had Bibles and they serve the Lord that you're okay with God. Don't think because your dad is a pastor and you were the preacher's kid that you're going to be okay with God. Some of you are saying, well, if you're a preacher's kid, that pretty much excludes you. But anyway, I'm proof that preacher's kids can be saved. But guys, I wouldn't have gotten into heaven because of my dad. Because I needed myself to say, Lord, you've got to forgive me of my sins. And I had to receive him as my Lord. Listen, I want to encourage you to do that. If you haven't done that this morning, unless you've done it personally, it doesn't count. And I want to pray, and I want to encourage any of you that have never done that to make sure that you're in the faith, that it's not a religious thing, that you're not just a Christian by name, even as the Israelis were Israelis by name that Paul was writing to, but you are a true Christian, born again of the Spirit in the name of Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, I do want to lift up any right now in this room, and maybe any that are listening by radio or any other means. God, if they're now convicted in their heart and they realize that they have been religious or they have tried to please you or fulfill the plan of God by the works of the flesh, they've pulled an Ishmael and a Hagar or whatever the case might be, God, that you would let them know that it's only by the Spirit, but they can take care of it right now. It's simply a matter of making sure you truly know Jesus Christ, that you've confessed your sins, that you've received him as Lord. And if that's you and you've not done that, all you have to do right now is pray. And I encourage you to do that. Confess your sin to the Lord. Ask him to be your Lord and to come into your life, to be your Lord and your Savior, and give yourself to him. Don't depend on mom and dad. Don't depend on the grandparents. Don't depend on tradition. Depend on Jesus Christ and what he's done on the cross. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the work that you've done today by your Spirit and that you're doing right now. And we trust, God, that you're moving in hearts, that some would come to know you today. And we thank you, Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.